morning, everyone. I have heard it said occasionally that when preachers preach, they sort of hit and miss the crowd. And it looks to me like this morning that I've got a good opportunity to hit and miss. You just kind of scattered all over. But it is good to be in the house of the Lord and to worship. If I act a bit strange this morning, don't be surprised. This is the first time I've been in church in about 4 months. Something like that. But that doesn't mean that I haven't been worshiping and I love the Lord and serve Him with all of my heart. I thank the Lord for these kids that are here this morning. That's marvelous to be able to see young people growing up in Christian homes and being taught. And I just trust and pray that they will grow to become strong in the Lord. Shall we bow our hearts in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we thank you for the opportunity of bringing our burdens to you. And Father, you heard the requests that were made this morning, and especially for Mary. We pray, God, that you would touch each of these people. If some of them are able to tune in and hear this message today in this service, I pray that you would bless them and refresh them and keep them. And as we preach your word today, may our hearts be open to the sensitivity of your Spirit speaking to us right where we are, right where we live, right in each one of our situations, we might hear your voice and come and find you and serve you with all of our hearts. For we ask it in your precious name. Amen. We are living in a rapidly changing world, as you've all figured out. But one of the things that changes quickly as well is our English language. In fact, it's almost hard to keep up with the new words that are coming into our vocabulary. But I ever wondered if you have thought about how much influence the Bible has had on our English language. How many phrases, how many words, how many concepts come right out of the Bible and are part of our everyday language that even people who are not church people use all the time and never even realize that it comes from the Word. Well, I didn't take time to even try to find them all, and I wouldn't have time to refer to them in Scripture, but some that came to my mind, first one was scapegoat. I hope you haven't been one. Then there's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Oh, you've all heard this, Doubting Thomas. What about sour grapes? Or little foxes spoil the vine. And then there's the Good Samaritan. And of course, the list could go on and on. But have you ever watched or thought of someone that's gone astray and they've lived kind of a wild type of life, and you said, well, there goes a prodigal son? Well, this morning I want to direct our attention to Luke, the 15th chapter. For in there we have the story of the prodigal son. Excuse me. Maybe a glass of water would be helpful. That's terrible when a preacher is dried out before he even starts. But this morning I don't want to put a lot of emphasis on the son. I want to put more of the emphasis on the father. And in so doing, I want you to get a picture of his love. Thank you, Pat. Oh, I see that you're used to having it. You've got a cup holder. So I take it I'm not the first dry preacher you've had. When we look at the Father, the thing that jumped out at me was when the Son came, the Scripture said he ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. We have three stories in the 15th chapter of Luke. Two of them are parables, and they refer to lost sheep, a lost coin, and then the lost son. When Jesus tells the parable of the lost sheep, he finishes it out by saying, for everyone that repents, for every sinner that repents, there's rejoicing in heaven. And then when he comes to the lost coin, he comes down to the end, it's almost the same, except he said, there's rejoicing in heaven with the angels over one lost sinner that repents. But when we come now to the 15th chapter and verse 11, it's different. It's not a parable. It says, a certain man had two sons. He's talking about a real man with two real adult sons. And as much as we often center on the prodigal, I want you to notice verse 20. It says, speaking of the father, it says, and he arose and came to his father. And when he was still a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So I've titled my message this morning, God the Father Embraces Sinners. Let's read, starting at verse 11 of chapter 15. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the field to feed swine. And he would have gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, and I like the new NIV version, it said when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a far way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. There's a second part of the story. We may come to that later. But when I was thinking about this, the emphasis that I want to make is the Father's love. He fell on his neck and kissed him. Some translations said kissed him much, or kissed him earnestly, or kissed him eagerly. What a marvelous picture we have of our Heavenly Father caring for those who are lost. But before the son could receive the father's kiss, he had to realize where he was and what he had become. It said when he came to his senses, that seemed to suggest to me that he all of a sudden realized that the decisions he made to leave home wasn't the best. To leave his father's protection, to leave his father's care, to leave his father's wisdom. When he came to his senses, he realized maybe it would be a good idea if he went back there. So you see, sometimes when we try to figure things out in our own strength and our own wisdom, It looks great from where we stand, but we can't see the final outcome. And the Holy Spirit, I think, is speaking to someone's heart today to remind you that you've made some bad decisions and some bad choices. And you really ought to come to your senses, if you like, and realize that God has a better plan for you. But when he came, the Heavenly Father accepts us, or when we come, the Heavenly Father accepts us, but so did this Father. He had to realize where he was. He had to realize what he'd become. And when he did, he said, I'm a sinner. Anytime we step outside the divine purposes of God and ignore his word and the prompting of the Holy Spirit within us, it produces sin. And this young man said, I am a sinner. But what a marvelous picture of God. He reaches out with open arms and says, come. And when he came, he found God's love. You know, it's easy for us sometimes to look at the result of sin. We've seen murder and adultery and cheating, addictions, drug, alcohol, pornography, gambling. And we could go on and on and on of the list. I remember as a boy growing up in a church, there was a list of all the things you shouldn't do. Maybe some of you had that list. Or maybe it was your parents' list. All the things you shouldn't do. But you know what's interesting when I read the Gospels? Is that Jesus never gave us a list. But he did give us a definition of sin. In John's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 8 through 11, he's speaking of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives now, and he says that when he, that is the Holy Spirit, has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Excuse me, I hate to do that. I really do. But Jesus said, sin, because you do not believe in me. And if you think back over the gospel, when Jesus confronted the Sadducees and the Pharisees, he didn't always declare what was wrong, except that you have failed to believe and practice the word of God. In other words, you failed to believe that God has the answer. When I think of this, I think of Jesus and the time the woman was taken in adultery and she was brought before Jesus. And you remember the story, how he wrote in the sand. And he said to the leaders, one that's without sin, cast the first stone, and they all left. And I like what Jesus said. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. What about the woman at the well? Jesus asked her, where's your husband? Oh, she said, I don't have one. He said, you're right. You've had five, but the one you've got now isn't your husband. But he didn't condemn her. He said, I am the water of life. Come and drink from it freely, and you will have life everlasting. My friends, so many times we get hung up on the symptoms. We get hung up on what we see out there in the world, which is not good. And I'm not condoning any of the sins that are around us. But what I'm telling you is what is going to separate you or I from going into the kingdom of God is our faith or our lack of faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He came, he died, he rose again, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. And the Father said, come, if you're a prodigal, come, and I will fall upon you and kiss you again and again and embrace you in my arms of mercy and receive you into the kingdom. Oh, friends, my sins are gone. How many of you remember that old hymn? My sins are gone, 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 gone. All my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart's a song buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone. They're under the blood, they're cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness, and they are gone because I've accepted Jesus, God's Son, as my Lord and my Savior, and I belong to Him. Oh, Jesus knows all the terrible things you've done. I once had a young man come to me and say he wanted to give his heart to Christ. I took him into a prayer room, and he got down and he began to tell God all of the terrible things he'd done. I wished I hadn't heard it. But that didn't do him any good. The heavens were brass. Until finally he said, Jesus, I believe you're my Savior. And the windows of heaven have opened and the flood of God's grace flowed into his life. He believed. It wasn't his sin that he had to confess, and so sometimes that's necessary, and I'm not belittling that. But the thing that was important that was he confessed that Jesus was the Son of God. The prodigal came to his senses, and when he did, he arose and came to his father. He made a step. I once heard that sinning and house renovations are very similar. They're dirty and messy. They cost more than you expect, and they last longer than you anticipated. But isn't that true? The prodigal came. He never dreamed when he left home that he'd end up in a filthy pig pen, dirty and messy and hungry. He never dreamed that he would squander his inheritance with riotous living. His brother talks about him living with harlots. He never dreamed that he would lose everything, including his reputation, including his soul, including the relationship he'd had at home. He never realized it would take him so long. We're not told how long the story lasted, but it lasted long enough that he was a defeated, bankrupt, guilty individual who needed to come home. There are hundreds of prodigals, maybe some in the sound of my voice this morning. You need to resolve and make it the first step towards the Father, for when he'll meet you. You see, the steps of repentance are often slow, but the feet of forgiveness are always swift to answer your need. You know, that was good enough, I'd like to repeat it. The steps of repentance are always slow, but the feet of forgiveness are always swift to respond. Wow. God loves us so much. What a contrast. The young man was filled with guilt, ashamed to come home, but the Father was waiting him. God, our Heavenly Father, is waiting to embrace each one of us. And when the Father, and I like the scripture says, when he looked afar, he saw him. He saw his rags. He saw his penitent heart. He saw his filthiness. He saw his downcast in countenance. Do you know what else? He saw his potential. He knew what he could become when he wrapped his arms around him and brought him into the kingdom. See, so easy for us just to see the filth, to see the disgrace, to see the abuse that sin has had in one's life. But oh, when you look at an individual that doesn't know Jesus, look and see what is the potential. I had a testimony concerning me that goes back a long ways. My parents weren't church-going people, but some of the neighbors invited them to go to revival service. I was about 9 years of age. I'd heard the gospel. The pastor had come to our schoolhouse. I went to listen. But that night at the revival, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. Years later, the pastor we had, Brother Osterhaus, a Dutchman, he was in a retirement home, and he was writing his memoirs. And he said, my stay at Calvington didn't seem to produce much, something like this. But he said there was a little boy by the name of Jack that gave his heart to Jesus. And he's now preaching the gospel. It was all worth it. Brother Osterhaus seen what I could become. And he invested his life in me in so many ways that it's just hard to explain. He helped me go to Christian high school, boarding school. This is back in the late 40s when money was scarce in many areas. I stayed with them to catch the train back to the college after Christmas. And Sister Osterhaus said, I've got a picture here that I think you would like. It's in an envelope, but I don't want you to open it until you get on the train. And when I opened it, it was a $20 bill with a picture of dignities on the front, the Queen. And I guess at that time it would have been still King George. That was the kind of people they were, because they saw. They knew what I'd been. They knew that I'd been a ratty little kid. We won't go there. But they knew what I could become. And I'm here to tell you that when the Father saw the Son, he didn't just see what his eyes beheld, but he saw what was potential. And then he ran. He ran and says he had compassion. He was in a hurry. You see, he didn't stand on the steps and say, Son, come on, crawl on up. Crawl all the way. I'll receive you when you get to the steps. No, but the Father ran. And when we take as a prodigal, take our first step towards the presence of God, he'll run and embrace us. Can you see the scene? It's not in some back room. It's not somewhere, but it's right out on the highway in the middle of the community. And the Father loves him and brings him home. What does much kissing mean? First of all, it means much love. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might believe. And the key is, whoever believes. Jesus said, the sin is that we don't believe. Much kissing starts with much love. Much kissing also is much forgiveness. Can you hear the Father saying, Son, come. You've squandered everything, but I forgive you. And I bring you back into the family. This morning I hear my Heavenly Father leaning out over the battlements of glory, saying, if you'll come, first of all, your sins will be gone. I'll never accuse you of them again. I will never love you less. I will never treat you as though you're unworthy, because you're my child. Oh, how many times does the enemy try to convince us that we're not worthy, we're not entitled. But my friend, I'm here to tell you that there's much forgiveness when we come to the Father. Much kissing also refers to much restoration. The Son said, just make me a hired hand. The Father said, no, bring a robe. put it on his back to distinguish him from the slaves and the servants. Put a ring on his finger to distinguish him as part of the family. He was restored. You see, much kissing involves much love, much forgiveness, much restoration. And it also indicates the Father's joy. Oh, and the Father's assurance. The past is gone. The presence is wrapped in the present in the arms of God, and the future is sure when you come to the Heavenly Father. I believe the Lord laid this message on my heart a few weeks ago for a purpose. Whether there's somebody in this room, and of course I don't know most of you. In fact, I hate to admit it, but I kind of forget the names of those that I'm supposed to know. But the Holy Spirit knows you. If you're a prodigal, you need to come, find hope in Christ, believe in him, confess to him. If you're listening to me out on through your television or your computer or your phone, and you're a prodigal, I want you to know that the Heavenly Father is standing with arms wide open saying, come. In fact, I get a picture of this in Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, where John is writing to the seven churches of Asia Minor, and in the second part of that fourth verse, it said, grace and peace to you. That's what God is offering. Who is and who was and who is to come, that's the Father. And from the seven spirits, that's the Holy Spirit, who are before the throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings, the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests to God and the Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are standing in the throne room of glory right now saying, come. I'm waiting. And if you have that, if that's a prayer of your heart, I'm going to ask you to pray with me right now. By the way, my message isn't finished, and I'll tell you why in a moment. But I want you to pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, I know I've been a prodigal. I know I've walked away from your love and grace and not believed in your word. But please forgive me. I come. I desire to be your child. I believe that Jesus Christ is your son and my Savior, and I receive him right now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you did that in this congregation, I want you to see Bob or one of the board members or whatever title they hold in this church. Talk to them after the service. When your pastor gets back, go and see him. If you're listening to me outside of this room, if you're from this area, come to this church, get acquainted with Pastor Matt. Let them know what's happened in your heart. If you're not from this area, find a good church. But this morning when I was praying, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. When we were praying in the side room here this morning, Bob confirmed it. He didn't know it. But the Holy Spirit said, there's a second part to that story. And I want to read it. I'm sure glad you let me preach first, and then the singing can last as long as you want. But in Luke chapter 15, beginning to read at verse 25, and I didn't give this to the people with the overhead, so just bear with me as I read it. It says, meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what is going on? Your brother's come home, he replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because your brother, this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. There are people in this church right now that are hurting. You've never left the Father's farm. During this pandemic, some of you have homeschooled, and you'll be glad when you can send the kids back to the regular school in the fall. But that's been hard. Some of you are facing financial difficulties. You've stayed home and taken care of the farm. Some of you have been working in church, giving and giving and giving, and nobody ever says thank you. You've been taking care of the farm. And maybe somewhere down inside, you've just got a little careless. You've got a little weary. You haven't opened the book as often as you should. You haven't dropped on your knees and cried out to God on a daily basis for your strength and your help. But you're here today. And the Father said, the farm is all yours. I've never left you. You're here. I could have put my arm around you any time you had wanted me. Son, I'm here and we're family. And I'm here this morning to tell you that if you're hurting right now, if the devil has backed you into a corner and you're tired and you're weary and you don't know where things are going, I'm here to tell you that God loves you. And the same arms he put around the prodigal, he puts around you and says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't forsaken you. He hasn't left you out to the wolves. But he loves you. And he wants to strengthen you, and he wants to empower you, and he wants to revive you. And as you go into these summer months, he wants you to be a living flame and a torch, declaring to the community that God loves all of us. Heavenly Father, I don't know who you wanted me to speak to this morning, but they know. They've heard the Holy Spirit in these last 5 minutes speak to their hearts and said, that's me. Father, forgive me for just keeping the farm and not keeping my relationship with you. Forgive me for closing the book when it should have been open. Forgive me when my altar has been empty, when I should have been praying. Father, forgive me when I've been short-sighted and short-tempered and fearful. Father, forgive me because I want to be in your full fellowship. I want to go into the banquet room. I want to have fellowship with my brother that just came home and is alive again. I want to share all the blessings of my Heavenly Father. God, forgive me and empower me, for I ask it in your precious name. Amen. God bless you as the music team comes and you worship. Worship from the depths of your heart like you haven't worshiped in a long time, because you're through farming for a minute. You're coming back to the banqueting room. Mm-hmm.